If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to read along with me from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. And I read a story about a group of students at Harvard that once tried to fool their famous zoology professor. And so they strategically took apart several different insects and glued them back together. With great skill and they attached the little creature's legs together, and then they, on the chosen day, brought this little insect to their zoology professor, thinking they could trick him. And finally, the professor straightened up, and as he looked at it in detail, he said, "Well, I know what this is. It's a humbug." Maybe you've tried to decipher what kind of insects are growing in your yard, but there might be a humbug. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and 4, Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." I want to look today at the characteristics of God's promises, some of the reasons why it's important that we know the promises of God. And in some of the weeks past and in sermons past, we've talked about some of God's amazing promises. We've talked about His promises of grace and how He pursues us by His grace. And His salvation is by grace. And we've talked about how salvation comes by faith in Christ and that promise of everlasting life. We've talked about Jesus' promise of sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell with us and to be present in our lives. We've talked about in the past how He's our shepherd and He watches over and cares for us. And next week I want to talk about God's promises to the uncertain. And there will be a lot of uncertainties. Maybe you wonder sometimes, what is God doing and why are these things happening in my life? And I'm not sure that I will answer that question in specific, but there is a promise that relates to what God is doing and what He's up to, and that He is a good and gracious God. And we'll look at that next week. But today I want to think about why the promises of God are important to us. Why is it important that we stand on the promises of God as we sang, or that we learn and understand them? And Peter explains here a little bit of why it's important to know God's promises. He says His divine power has given. And when it says His divine power, we think, well, now whose divine power is that? And if you look up just a few verses before, I don't know if you have your Bible open still, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." So Peter's already calling Jesus the God and Savior. Is Jesus God? Well, Peter says so. God the Son, God who was in the beginning with God and was God. And so when he says His divine power has given, it's the power of God, the power of God at work through Jesus Christ and His power to redeem and save and reclaim lost and sinful men. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. And what do we need for life? Well, we could say, I need a new car, or I need a house, or I need a boat, or I need, if you're maybe in a hospital setting, I need a transfusion, or I need this thing or that thing. But what do we need for life? Well, we need God's power and presence. We need His grace, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. We need that assurance and the hope that God gives. And so He's given us everything we need for life, and goes on to say, and for godliness. And so the believers in Jesus are to live a spiritual life and a godly life, to be like God as best we can. The appropriate behavior for believers who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to be like Him and to follow in His ways and to grow in godliness and goodness. If we claim to love the Lord, then part of our job is to act like Him. And so He says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. And knowledge was important. The Greek audience that Peter is writing to may have studied Aristotle and Socrates and some of those great Herodotus and some of those Greek intelligent persons who love philosophy and intelligence and being wise. And so Peter is maybe appealing to the wisdom of those who are listening, but his comment, his knowledge, through the knowledge of Him who called us, it's maybe not so much to Peter a knowledge about Him as a knowledge of Him. Because wisdom and knowledge and knowing facts and figures isn't the same as knowing somebody in person or knowing Him intimately. And so Peter is saying He has given us that kind of knowledge, that knowledge of Him who called us. Greeks valued knowledge, but Christians value knowing in a more relational and intimate way. And so even though we don't know everything, we walk by faith, and God calls us to do that. In verse 4, if you read on down, it says, He has given us, through these promises, through these things that God has given us, He gives us His very great and precious promises so that you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. The divine nature. We don't become divine. We don't become gods. If we're good enough, we don't ascend the rank and finally become one of those heavenly beings. And yet, as we live out our lives here on earth, our goal is to become more like Jesus, to become more divine, perhaps. And so we grow in our goodness, and we grow in our spiritual knowledge. We grow in our self-control. And our goal is that we might escape some of the corruption of the world. Is the world corrupt? Well, some of it is. Even in some ways, there are all kinds of things that are decaying and rotten. Something is rotten in Denmark, but they might say maybe it's rotten in Washington, D.C., or wherever it might be. But there are all kinds of things that make us realize that corruption's part of the world, and there's evil and murder and stealing and jealousy. Corruption leads to lives that are never satisfied, always wanting something else and always wanting this or that, or somehow our goal or our aspiration is somehow we think if I have all of this, then I'll be happy, and in reality we're not. And so God's great and precious promises to help us to be more like Christ and to be less like the world. Why do we need to know those promises? There are some reasons. And so looking at characteristics of God's amazing promises, there are a number that I want to highlight. God's promises, first of all, are unfailing. There are lots of promises that you're going to hear, especially over the next week before Election Day. And some of them are going to affirm that with, I approve this message. But the promises of God are not like that. They are not subject to the changing of ideals or of human wisdom or knowledge. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's promises don't leave and they don't forsake. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 13, it tells us about God's nature. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, or we give our life to him, we sacrifice, give ourselves up to him, we also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And here Paul, writing to Timothy, says, God is who he is. He can't deny himself. He's faithful and he's there and he's unfailing. When he makes a promise, he doesn't back down or say, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. He's a faithful God. God's promises are unfailing. They're also of infinite value, more precious than gold and more valuable than any earthly thing. When you get to the end of life, all is said and done, what's left? Or let me ask you a different question. If, as we've been noticing in the news this past week, there are fires in Colorado and there have been plenty in California and hurricanes there in the South. If you had 10 minutes, your house is on fire and you have 10 minutes to go back in and take out whatever is most valuable, what would that be? The 10 minutes to somehow find all of the things that you want to keep. Would it be the pictures, or would it be the checkbook, or the things in the filing cabinet that have to do with ancestors, or maybe all of those things? What would it be? Well, when everything is taken away, what do you have left? Well, we have something of infinite value. We have a Savior who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be here. Whatever the loss, there's still something more. There's that promise of life and that promise of hope and that promise that God will be here. And so the promises of God, even more valuable than the greatest gold. At the end of life, when you sit at the bed of your loved one and watch them fading away, what do you have? The promise, the hope that there is more than just this, more yet to come. The promises of God are of infinite value. They also end in victory and they end in salvation. One of my favorite promises is in 1 Corinthians 15. And in chapter 15, beginning with verse 54, it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The promises of God, they lead to victory and they lead to salvation. And you undoubtedly have learned that maybe one of the most famous promises, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Those promises of life and of victory and salvation. The promises of God, they give hope to people, hope to God's people. And in the trials and the great losses, when things have fallen apart, when there are illnesses and infirmities, What do you have? You have hope because of Christ. Last spring, one of the sermon series that I did was of Paul the Apostle as he was journeying across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome, and he was aboard the ship, and there was a storm at sea, and one of the last nights of that life on the ship, they had cast out four anchors from the stern of the boat and prayed for daylight. And that image of holding on for dear life and hoping that the morning will bring something better, that hope, well, in those times when we cast out our four anchors and pray for the daylight, there is hope. There is hope. And Paul and the crew of that ship woke up the next morning and they saw there in the distance the island of Malta, not that far away. And of course, they swam to shore and God worked in that experience. And so many times, God gives us hope because of His promises. They are there when the shipwrecks of life are happening. Well, I want you to take something home with you today. And there are some things that I'd like to encourage you to do this week and in weeks to come. And first of all, some of those things that I would like you to do are to learn some specific promises of God. Take some time to memorize or at least to read over and over again some of the promises of God that will give you hope and that will encourage you. And when things go wrong or when the wrong guy's elected, whichever one it is, I don't know. We're thankful that there's somebody who's in control of all of that will be in charge. When things are difficult, learn some of those promises. And how do you do that? Well, you can memorize them, or if you're not good at memorizing, you can use paper clips like I do, or maybe turn the corner down on the page and the highlighter works pretty well, or things like that can help you when you come to that point in your life where it's hard and you don't know which way to go and which direction to turn. You can open that Bible and say, oh yeah, that's right. I remember. There is still hope and there is an answer and God is at work. So learn some specific promises. I mentioned one just a moment ago that God will bring us that victory. One of the promises I love to remember is in Romans 8:28 when it says that God will work all things together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And that promise reminds me that even though things are not going the way I want, or perhaps they're confusing, God's still at work. So learn some of the promises of God and make it a point to put those in your life so that they're there when you need them. And second of all, believe that they're true. Notice as you read the Bible, or maybe as you watch the lives of other believers, how God has kept His word and how He has answered prayer and how He's provided or taken care. And as I look back and I think about some of the experiences of life, I say, wow, God did what He said He would do. A third thing I want to encourage you to do this week is to trust your circumstances to the person who makes the promise. Don't just trust in the words themselves, but that the one who made them, and learn that God will bring them to pass, maybe not in your time, but in His time. We sang that little chorus just a moment ago, and He makes those things happen in His time. There's a humorous little article about little girls that are playing with their mother's egg timer. You know, that little thing that you turn over and the sand trickles down in through the hole into the bottom. And the little girls are watching as the sand goes down. And finally, when it's done, one of the girls picks up the timer and turns it back over and says, now see, if you turn it over, you get your 3 minutes back. and you'd like to get minutes back sometimes, but you don't. And yet God has a way of having his own time schedule. And so this week I want to encourage you to trust your circumstances to the one who makes the promises. And then if you can take just a few moments, and maybe on the back page of your Bible, or maybe on a scrap piece of paper, just jot down a few of the promises that have been fulfilled for you. Some of the examples that God has already shown you of his goodness. There are some promises that come to mind for me right off the bat. One of the promises is that if I give, it will be given to me shaken or pressed down, shaken over, and poured into my lap. If you read Luke chapter 6, it talks about how you can't outgive God, and I've discovered that. I've learned as I read the Bible that when I start getting overwhelmed about the future and what's going to happen, that I read in Matthew chapter 6 that each day has enough trouble of its own, and that if I trust God for today, that's all that I'm required to do. I've learned that he does give the peace that passes understanding, but it comes after I do the first part. If you read Philippians, as he said, if you don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God, then the peace that passes understanding comes. And so I learned that I have to take time to pray and to give that to God. I've learned that God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, and I've seen him work in so many times. I'm trying to learn that his grace is sufficient for me and that his power is made known in my weakness, but if I'm honest, I'd still like to be the best at something. I'd still like to be the one that people look up to and somehow have this feeling that, oh wow, I'd like to be like that guy or that athlete or that person. But in reality, God's power is made perfect in my weakness. And I don't like to show my weakness very often. I'm learning that there are sidetracks on life's journey. And as with Paul in that trip across the Mediterranean Sea, God takes us where he wants us to be at the time he wants us to be there. And I'm learning that somehow if I can just stay in the boat with God until he says it's time to swim to shore, if I can just allow him to be at work in my life, then he has a way of making all things work together. God's promises. Why are they important? Because they are trustworthy. They don't fail. And they're important because they're precious. Even when everything else is gone, we still have those. And they're precious because they point us to victory and salvation. They're precious because they give us hope. And so when your trials come and your storms come, if you learn those promises, then like Peter, you can say his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. And he's given us these very great and precious promises so that we can participate in the godly, in the good, in the wholesome, and that we can avoid the corruption of the world. And so that's the goal of our spiritual life, to know those promises and walk with him. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the promises of your word. And teach us, Lord, as we read the Bible and as we read those passages, whether it be from the Psalms or the New Testament or whether it be a hymn that reminds us of a scripture that we've read. Teach us, our Father, that we can put our faith in the one who makes the promises. Teach us, our Heavenly Father, that you are greater and more powerful, and that you have hope for us. And so, God, thank you for your promises, and help us, Lord, to be diligent, to take time to read them and apply them to our lives. And Father, as we go out into a world where there is difficulty and corruption and promises that are not kept, Lord, thank you for the reminder that you are faithful to your word. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.